in your Bibles to the book of Hosea. It's almost exactly two-thirds of the way into your Bibles, right after Daniel. So you have those huge major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then you start the minor prophets, and the first of them is Hosea. And I do want to encourage you to have your Bibles with you on these Sunday mornings in particular. If you need a Bible, there's always one available at the Welcome Center before the service, so I want to encourage you to have your Bibles, and I want to encourage you to be very active in your Bibles. You're going to need to be active in your Bibles as we walk through these prophets week by week. So, Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, I think we have a sense this morning as a congregation that we are heading into high country here. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide us, that you would guide us through this mountain range that is the minor prophets. Father, guide us through this, what will sometimes, oftentimes, be rugged terrain and rarefied air. God, we need you to speak to us here. Lord, if you do not speak, I know that it will not be any time at all before these people grow weary of my voice. I will grow weary of myself. And so, Lord, we pray, speak to us. Show us your truth. Show us truth about ourselves. God, above all, we pray that you would make yourself known so that we might know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I believe the place to start in considering Hosea is with an understanding of the exclusivity of certain relationships. There are certain relationships that require absolute exclusivity. One person and no others. You know, it's very interesting, this thing of having children. When our first child, Abigail, was born, I tell you, I was smitten. I thought as I held her, how could I possibly ever love another child like I love this one? And then 14 months later, Madeline was born, and I was smitten. And there was that same deep fatherly love, and it wasn't like my love for Abigail had diminished in any way. I was able to love them both. And they're very different. They're very different young ladies. One's got a way of putting feelings and the experiences of her heart into words, and she writes these things that when you read them, they just make you want to weep sometimes. And then the others got away with words that is regularly making us laugh. The other day, she's coming down the hallway towards the laundry, and I met her, and I began to just kind of playfully, well, basically irritate her. And she said to me, after a few seconds of trying to get by Dad, she said, "Dad, I've got an armload of dirty clothes, and I'm not afraid to use it." They're very different. I love them both so deeply. And I love my son, too. I just thought I could talk more freely about my daughters because they're serving in the nursery right now. When it comes to parenting, When it comes to this relationship between a father or a mother and their children, it is not hard to love more than one. It's good and it is right. It is a gift from God. But in marriage, in this relationship between a husband and a wife, it's very different. One woman, one man, absolutely exclusive, passionate devotion. And a big part of the reason why marriage is designed that way is to reflect, to represent a far greater relationship. There are two relationships that demand absolute exclusivity. The relationship between a husband and a wife, and the relationship between us and God. And in the book of Hosea, God uses this marriage relationship. In fact, he uses a very particular marriage, Hosea's marriage, that God himself arranges. The very first thing that God says to Hosea is, go marry a prostitute. A very literal translation of God's word in verse 2, it's almost mercilessly shocking. Go marry a whore and have children with a whore, for the country itself has become nothing but a whore by abandoning me. And so Hosea is told to marry this woman and to have children. Listen, a prophet's call could be agonizing. He would know, as soon as God called him, he would know that almost anything might be asked of him. But this? Go marry a woman who you know is not going to be faithful to you and have children. And so verse 3. And so Hosea went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Actually, three children are born. The first one, a son, is named Jezreel. It's a well-known town and valley in the northern kingdom of Israel. It was the site of a bloody massacre carried out by one of Israel's kings. The second child is a daughter. She is named Loruhamah. No mercy. The third child is a son. He is named Lo-Ami. Not my people. Loruhamah. Lo-Ami. I'm stressing those names because I want you to remember those names. No mercy. Not my people. And so God uses Hosea's marriage. He makes Hosea live this tragedy. He makes him live this heartache. Married to an unfaithful woman, and he's not even sure if child 2 and 3 are his own. God is using this marriage to get at the terrible thing that was taking place in the relationship between himself and his people. Back in the 8th century BC, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes that were the northern kingdom of Israel, they have experienced some prosperity and they had turned away from God. The northern kingdom had become spiritually and morally corrupt and idolatrous nation, turning away from God and going after other so-called gods. Put simply, Israel's unfaithfulness is captured in miniature in the whoredom and infidelity of Hosea's wife. He married a faithless woman, the kind who might walk out on him for somebody else the moment it suited her. They started a family. She bore him a son. After that, she had 2 more children who were apparently not his. And then she left him to go after other lovers. Plead with your mother. Plead. I'm reading from chapter 2, verse 2. For she is not my wife and I am not her husband. Plead with her that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breast, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness and make her like a parched land and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore, She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax. This represents all of those pagan deities to whom Israel had turned in order to think that maybe by turning there, their crops might prosper. I will go after them who give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, my drink. Therefore, God says, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for their pagan worship. Therefore, I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. The book of Hosea is about three things. It's about Israel's unfaithfulness, the whoredom of God's people. Second, it's about God's judgment, His righteous judgment because of that unfaithfulness. And third, most amazingly, Hosea is about God's undeterred love for His people. His undeserved love, His unrequired love, His unexpected love, His unnecessary love, but His undeterred love. You read this book and you find yourself in amazement. Just asking, what kind of love is this? Oh, this is God's love. This is God's love. And He wants us to know it. Not just know about it. He wants us to know it, to receive it, to experience it, to be forever captivated and transformed by His love. So let's this morning look at these three things in this book of Hosea: Israel's unfaithfulness, God's judgment, and then God's alluring, winning, undeterred love. First, Israel's unfaithfulness. Chapter 1, verse 2. Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Do you know what whoredom is? It's prostitution. It's a willingness to give away what is sacred about yourself in order to obtain some temporary earthly benefit. You see, fundamentally, Israel's unfaithfulness was her turning away from her sacred, exclusive relationship with God, forsaking God, thinking that there was something better out there. Over and over again in the book of Hosea, we hear this indictment from God: my people have turned away from me. Look at chapter 7, verse 13. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Chapter 8, verse 14, for Israel has forgotten his Maker. Chapter 11, verse 2, the more they were called, the more they went away. Chapter 11, verse 7, my people are bent on turning away from me. They had broken with a vengeance the very first and foundational commandment that God had given to them, to have no other gods besides me, to worship God only. And part of their turning away, a big part of their turning away, was this forgetfulness, this forgetting what God had done for them. They had experienced this prosperity, this blessing from God, but instead of that prosperity turning into humble gratitude, which it should have, it produced this prideful, independence. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 5? I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax and my oil and my drink. And God says in verse 8, she did not know that it was I who gave her all of that. And she used it. What I gave her, she used it to worship a false god. Well, look in chapter 10, verse 1. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. But the more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. Pagan altars. As his country improved, he improved his pillars, these shrines that were erected to false gods. Chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full, they were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. This is what sin is, folks. Turning away from God. And that sin leads to all kinds of sinning. Listen, man's heart cannot remain in neutral. Man's heart cannot remain idle. If we don't go after God, we will go after something. And so we read about this specific sin of idolatry. Chapter 13 and verse 2, Hosea, God says through Hosea, and now they sin more and more, and they make for themselves metal images. But look especially back at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. Listen to this. They break all bounds. There is nothing left. No commandment remains that has not been broken. There is pagan worship, promiscuity, stubbornness, soddenness, and all of this is summarized in a sobering, frightening declaration in chapter 5, verse 3. I know Ephraim. Ephraim is just another way of speaking of the northern kingdom because Ephraim was the most prominent tribe of the 10 tribes. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me, for now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them. And, do you hear this? They know not the Lord. That's the first thing that Hosea is about. Israel's unfaithfulness to God. The second thing that Hosea is about is God's judgment. His completely righteous judgment. We see this in all of the images that God uses through the prophet Hosea about himself. God describes himself like a moth coming to destroy. He describes himself like a hunter coming to trap. He describes himself like a ferocious lion coming to tear and to devour. We see it not only in those images, but we see it in this series of prophetic pronouncements in chapters 4 through 14. That's basically what chapters 4 through 14 are all about, these prophetic pronouncements where God thunders his intention to punish and to destroy and to sweep away and to bring shame and to discipline, to lay waste, to disgrace, to deprive, to basically pour out his wrath like a flood. It is clear in Hosea that God is a righteous God for whom sin is no trifling matter. Look at chapter 5, starting at verse 8. Hosea says, blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Those are two little towns that are all the way down on the southern border of the northern kingdom. In other words, God is going to sweep all the way through the entire kingdom. Everyone should be put on warning. Sound the alarm in Beth-Aven. We follow you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment. Among the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to go after filth. But I am like a moth to Ephraim, and like dry rot to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. But he is not able to cure you or heal your wound, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim. And like a young lion to the house of Judah, I will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. And in their distress, earnestly seek me. You notice that? All of the punishment, all of the judgment was to bring them back to Him. Time and time again in Hosea, God says to His people, return, return to me. You've turned away, now return. Look at chapter 12, verse 6. So you, by the help of your God, return. Chapter 14, verse 1. Return, O Israel. Verse 2, take with you words and return to the Lord. Verse 7, they shall return. Listen, we are going to see in just a moment, God's, listen carefully how I say this, God's wrath overwhelming love. We're going to see in just a moment God's wrath conquering love. But it is important for us to see that God does not overwhelm His wrath by ignoring sin. No, He judges sin. All the sin of mankind will be judged in one way or another. The prophet Hosea is clear. Turning from God, forsaking God, will be judged. So, we've seen, first, Israel's unfaithfulness. We've seen God's judgment. And now, the third thing. The main thing that Hosea is about. God's undeterred love. God's undeterred love. His winning love. How undeserved this is. Judgment was what was rightly deserved. Foolish, miserable wretches crawling after idols. Wrath is right. Judgment is right, but judgment is not the last word. Judgment was certainly coming, but God has not abandoned His purpose to save. God has not abandoned His purpose to have a people who will enjoy the blessing of intimate, exclusive relationship with Him forever. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Gomer's only hope, her only hope, Israel's only hope, our only hope is in a love that is not deserved. Just look and listen to God. Chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? You know what Admah and Zeboiim are? They're two of the cities of the plain out with Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed. My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Notice, please notice, this is from God. This is God's initiative. This is God's purpose, undeterred by the fact of our rebellion, undeterred by humanity's rebellion against Him. God's purpose to save is not somehow derailed. No, God is sovereign in His love. So despite our rebellion, and undeterred by the need to judge sin, God still will accomplish His purpose. God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died. While we were still sinners, God provided a way for our sin to be judged and for us as a people to be brought into right relationship with Him. And what will be the result of that undeterred love of God? Let's go back to chapter 2. Back in chapter 2, you will find one of the most beautiful and tender love songs ever sung. Sung by God over His unfaithful people. Chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor. Now, it's very important that we know what the valley of Achor is. It's a significant place because the valley of Achor, it also means the valley of trouble. It was the very first place that Israel was unfaithful to God. Now, it is a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. And no longer will you call me my Baal, which means tyrant, master. For I will remove the name of the Baals from your mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Three times, I will betroth you. I will betroth you. I will betroth you. We will go back and we will start fresh. God makes three things very plain there. The permanence of the union, I will betroth you to me forever. And the intimacy of the union, and the fact that the very existence of the union owes everything to God. I will. I will. I will betroth you to me. All of those characteristics that you see spelled out in verses 19 and 20, righteousness, justice, this union of steadfast love and mercy and faithfulness. It was the very absence of those things, the lack of those things, not in God, but the lack of those things in Israel that had wrecked the marriage in the first place. So God's gift is that He will not only be all of those things to us, but He will impart them so that we will be marked by those things, and therefore the union will be marked. And look at how verse 20 ends. And you shall know the Lord. Remember chapter 5, verse 4? The spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. Now, you shall know the Lord. You will enjoy an intimacy of relationship with Him. But notice, it doesn't even stop there. Verse 21, and in that day I will answer, declares the Lord, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer the valley of Jezreel, and I will sow for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on Lo Ruhamah. no mercy. And I will say to Lo Ami, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. And the wonderful thing is that you and I and all who are in Christ Jesus are included in that. Please do not make the mistake of thinking that this is just about God's ways with the 10 northern tribes of Israel 2,700 years ago. Listen to this. If you want to turn, you might want to see this in your own Bibles. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 23, Paul says, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And over in 1 Peter, we read the very same thing. Peter speaking to the church. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. These words from the prophet Hosea, the high point of this love song that God is singing, is God speaking to the church. It is God speaking to us. What kind of love is this? This is God's love. This is the gospel in the Old Testament. This is God, undeterred by mankind's rebellion, willing to pour out His judgment on His very own Son, and by so doing, rescuing and redeeming a people for Himself. Hosea is the gospel story. I mean, just look at this. Restored relationship with God. God says, I will say to you, you are mine, and you will say to me, you are mine. Restored relationship with God. The promise of blessing. The long dark winter of judgment is over. The spring of God's blessing has arrived in all its glory. Listen to this from chapter 14. This is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Hosea. Chapter 14, verse 5. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. And best of all, not just restored relationship with God, not just the promise of goodness and blessing. Best of all, there is one who will be our great king. Look back at chapter 3. Verse 5. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. David's long dead. David's just a man. But there is one coming in the line of David. The king that was promised, and to whom every king from David onward anticipated. And though he died, yet he lives, and he shall be our king, our leader, our head. And we will love him, no longer characterized by unfaithfulness. No, we will love him with an everlasting love. So, what are we to learn from the prophet Hosea? If you look at the very last verse of this book, you will read these words. Hosea 14:9. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are rights, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble. So what are we to learn from Hosea? Three lessons. Number one, turning away from God, which all mankind has done, turning away from God turns us to not some attractive, personal, sovereign independence, which we might think. No, turning away from God turns us to a miserable, wretched groping after emptiness. The accurate picture that God paints in the person of Gomer of the condition of those who have turned away from God is not a pretty one. That's the first lesson. The wretched condition of those who have turned away from God. Lesson number two. In this condition, it should be obvious to see that it is not because of some loveliness in us that God loved us. No, it is completely His grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast, beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, He brought us to Himself. God's love is completely undeserved. It is completely of grace. The only thing that we contribute is our sin, which God so graciously forgives. When you think about what God asked Hosea to do, you get a little bit of a glimpse into what God's love for us in our wretchedness is like. God says to Hosea, go again and love a woman who is loved by another man, and she is an adulteress. Love her, even as the Lord loves Israel. Lesson number three, and we need to stress this. No one can love you like God can love you. No one can love you like God will love you. He will love His own like this. He loves His own with a love that will not be deterred by anything. It is God who initiates. It is God who pursues. It is God who secures this love. The story of Hosea and Gomer, I don't know if you've kind of made this association in your mind at all, but the story of Hosea and Gomer bears some similarity to the parable of the prodigal son. But this story doesn't end in quite the same way as that story. Gomer makes no move to come home. It is Hosea, her husband, who goes to find her. God says to Hosea, Hosea, this is after Gomer's left him. Hosea, go again and get her. Buy her back. Ransom her. And so he went and he paid 15 shekels of silver. Does that remind you of anything? God said, don't just rescue her, don't just ransom her, love her. Love her, even as the Lord loves His people. This is God's love for us in Christ. God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were at enmity with God, Christ died for the ungodly to bring us to Himself. Folks, if you are in Christ this morning, not only are we recipients of this love from God, but we are being transformed by this love. Drawn into knowing God, betrothed to Him in righteousness and in faithfulness. I believe that you are changed by the one by whom you are loved. I believe that you are changed by the one by whom you are loved. And I believe that you are changed by what you behold. O people, behold your God, who has loved you and who continues to love you and who will love you forever like this. To His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we recognize this morning that both our minds and our hearts are insufficient. We reach as best we can to somehow lay a hold. We sense there are great things here. And yet we also are aware that our minds fall short. And so, God, we pray, would you by your Spirit increase our ability to understand. Shed light, God, we pray. Even as we continue to ponder these words through your prophet to the people then and to us today, God, I pray that you would stir these truths. God, I ask that you not let this seed fall to the ground without bearing fruit. Help us as a church to know you and to revel in the goodness of your love for us, which you purchased and you brought and you gave to us completely out of your gracious love. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.